Today's scripture reading is from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is God's word.
Good morning. Good to see all of y'all. You may not know this. You wouldn't be surprised to find out that Leo picks all the sermon topics and titles, and the title for this sermon is Introduction to Grace. Which, let's see what we have. The countdown's on. I've got a few minutes to do it. It's an overwhelming idea to try to do a crash course on grace in just a few short minutes. And as I was thinking this week, how would I get into this? How would I get into this passage, the story of the book and the letter of Galatians? I started thinking, is there a story that might capture when I came to know or experience my need for grace? And of course, a lot of those stories are probably not appropriate for this setting right now, but some of them are at least funny, so I'll tell you one. I was thinking about one experience I had in high school where a group of guys, friends of mine, had seen online or YouTube or something that if you put a marshmallow peep in the microwave, it expands. And we got really excited about this. We wanted to test it out. Someone actually had, it was around Easter, so someone had a peep in their lunch. We snuck into the teacher's lounge, and I said, Patton, my friend Patton, I said, put it on for 20 seconds. He did that. We ran away. Turns out Patton put it on for 2 minutes. So it was the smoke emanating from the teacher's lounge that eluded or sort of notified the authorities, as it were. We were in our next period, civics, I think it was, and the principal walks into the room, and you know, starts listing off the names. And I was thinking, maybe I'll get lucky. I didn't supply the peep. I didn't push the button on the microwave. I was just there. I was kind of egging them on. But sure enough, they listed off Aaron, David, Patton, Clint. I spent 2, maybe 3 hours after school that day scraping off burnt marshmallow from the side of a microwave. And if you haven't smelled like charred marshmallow, it's like visceral. I can still remember it. And I remember the thought, and this is where I'm going to kind of get into the real stuff here. I remember the thought as I was scraping that blackened peep off the side of the teacher's lounge microwave, I wish someone else could be doing this for me. I wish someone else could be standing in my place if it was. And I was even a little bit self-righteous about it because, again, I didn't push the button, right? Like I was there, but I didn't press the button. Well, we'll get back to that desire to have someone stand in our place. But for now, this is the first sermon in a series that's going to take us through the entire summer. It's called Freedom Unbound, Galatians and the Gospel. And for the next 3 months, we're going to take a deep dive into this little letter that packs a big punch. It is actually Paul's first letter. It's written around 49 AD, we think. And so this is Paul's first attempt in all of his writings, all the writings we know about. It's the first attempt he makes, and some would say maybe the most profound, to really define this term gospel and to define it against what it is not. And we're going to come to see that what the book of Galatians is about is targeting a form of cancer for the church that has always been true from Pentecost to the present day, from 50 AD to 2022. And that cancer for the church is the creeping march of fundamentalism and legalism that crowds out the room of the freedom of the gospel. What he's specifically writing to is to people who say, you know, this grace thing is a great message, this whole Jesus Christ cross stuff, we love it. There's some additional things you need to do to make sure that you've got it. And specifically, they're pulling from the Mosaic Law. They're pulling from the Old Testament legal history. You need to be circumcised. You need to be avoiding pork, following kosher law. You need to make sure you only eat with these people or these people under these circumstances, right? There's this real pressure to turn it into a religion. They were called Judaizers because they were trying to turn the gospel back into the Jewish religion. That's how they were known in their day. But you might be hearing that description and say, they sound like Christians to me, right? Maybe your experience in the church has been, hey, there's this message of grace and freedom and acceptance. Why haven't I felt that? Why is it that in my life it has often been a series of rules, a series of morals, a series of principles? This book is so single-heartedly focused and single-mindedly focused on the freedom of the gospel. And I don't think 3 months is long enough to do it justice. It's 6 chapters, it's 149 verses, but we could spend our life just trying to get back to the heart of that freedom. One more bit of historical context and then we'll get into the passage, but just want to give you a bit of a simple schematic. And maybe this is overly simplistic, but I think it'll help as we're reading Galatians, and it will help hopefully in your own study and exploration of the Bible, that the two things that the church, the two poles, the two pole reactions to the gospel that Paul spends his life writing against, one is the thing I just mentioned. It's this idea of trying to turn the gospel, accommodate the gospel into religion. And I think a really good word to define that would be fundamentalism or legalism, like I've said. It's this idea that the gospel on its own is probably not quite enough. We need to add to it. The other pole extreme is accommodating the gospel to culture, saying, hey, this gospel message is great. It doesn't quite fit our expectations of, like, at least in the ancient Near Eastern world, it doesn't quite fit with how I think about life and the gods and God. And typically we call those Gnostics or Gnosticism. So these two polar extremes in the New Testament, you'll read about them over and over again. It's this attempt and this pressure to take the free message of the grace of God that we call the gospel. It's this attempt to take that and then push it in a direction, push it toward religion or push it toward cultural accommodation. And the gospel just won't do that for us. It just doesn't do that for us. And so let me define our terms. What I mean by gospel, the gospel is the philosophy of grace. The gospel is the philosophy of grace. And grace is the unmerited favor of God toward us, secured for us by Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the philosophy of grace. It's the word we give to define an entire movement of thinking about what it means to be on this earth. There is all sorts of other philosophies. There's all sorts of other teachings. If you think about the Renaissance, it ushered in the age of humanism, or the Enlightenment ushered in the age of reason. Well, the gospel ushers in the endless age of grace. And so what I want us to see this morning as we begin this sermon series on the book of Galatians, three things. First, the contrasting gospels. Second, the gospel of contrast. And third and finally, the fear of freedom. So that's the contrasting gospels, the gospel of contrast, and the fear of freedom. I'm going to do something a little bit different from me. I'm going to start right in the middle of the passage we read this morning, not from the start to the end. I'm going to start in the middle. I'm going to start at verse 6, where Paul comes in kind of hot, and he uses military terminology. He actually uses a military term for desertion. He says this, "I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who's called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." Paul's quick to say there isn't a different gospel. There isn't a contrasting gospel, but you're doing it really quickly, right? You are deserting him who's called you. And again, what they're doing is they're turning toward the thought of the necessary adoption of Jewish law. Paul will actually say this most clearly and most profoundly in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. He'll say this. These are hard words. "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law." You are severed from Christ. If you are trying to be justified by your own works, by your own understanding of the law, by your own behavior, by your own moralism, by your own principles, what you're doing is you're asking to be judged on those principles, your ability to keep them. And if you were anything like me, you're not able to do it perfectly. That's what severs us. The reformer Martin Luther puts it this way. This is a really interesting quote. He says, "There is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness, but there is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence in the work of Christ," and I would say the finished work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. So on the one hand, he's saying there's no middle ground. You can't split the baby, as it were. You can't have a little bit of works, a little bit of law, and a little bit of grace, and a little bit of the gospel. It is all grace all the way down. But he says something really interesting as a second point. And he says, if you're going to reject the philosophy of grace that we call the gospel, you have left yourself no other alternative but trying to justify yourself by work, but trying to justify yourself by your self-actualization, your inner peace. You're striving to lead an authentic life. And you may sit there and think that seems a little reductive. I'm not so sure. We live in an enlightened age. We live in an age where we have thrown off the burden many people feel of God and of religion. But I'm actually pretty compelled by what Martin Luther is saying. Because even if you go to some of the most extreme rejections of the gospel, even if you go to some of the most extreme opinion regarding grace, and I'll take you to Friedrich Nietzsche, the nihilist philosopher who said, God is dead, and it is our job to self-actualize, to actually participate in the process, as he says, of burying God. And you think, okay, he's moving far away from a Christian view of what the world is, from a gospel-centered view of what the world means. And yet, what you find when you read Nietzsche, I've read a lot of it, what you find is it so quickly turns toward what you have to do next. If God is dead, get to work. A good quote that sums this up, he says this, the individual has always had to struggle to keep from being overwhelmed by the tribe. If you try it, you will be lonely often and sometimes frightened, but no price is too high to pay for the privilege of owning yourself. Listen to the work behind that quote. If you just like put a little Christian salt on this, it could be like a advice from Paul, right? He's giving you a religious ritual. He's saying, hey, you have to struggle to be who you are. There is no price too high to pay for owning yourself. I just think it sounds heavy. It sounds like a lot of work to me, if I'm honest. It sounds like something that will take you a long time to realize or to actualize or to find that inner peace or whatever it is that he's trying to get us to understand. But on the other hand, I actually have to give Nietzsche some credit here, because something he's saying really ties in to the heart of the gospel, which is moving away from the tribalism of religion, the way that sometimes we've heard institutions and religious powers tell us that we must erase ourselves. Thank you. Is this the better option? All right. We'll do it that way. So I want to give Nietzsche some credit. I want to give Nietzsche some credit for saying that actually what the gospel is saying, the message of grace is that we move away from tribe. We move away from being justified by our work. He's actually getting to the heart of something that I think is fairly important. There is no contrasting gospel. There is no message that is different from the message and the philosophy of grace. And if you want to see that, look at verse 7. Look at the way he describes the people who are trying to justify themselves through works. He says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The Greek word for distort is actually a really interesting one. It's metastrepho. Metastrepho, you can think of meta, which means beyond or beside or beyond us, and the word strepho, which means to turn. What Paul is saying is distort and pervert might be what your Bible says, and that might be a fair translation. But he's actually saying there are people who want to turn the gospel into something it's not, want to kind of move it up into the territory of religion and ritual and rule. And he has no time for that. What he's saying is that if you're going to try to turn this into just another religion, then not only are you distorting it, you're making it into something it was never meant to be. And I have to tell you, on a personal note, it is really hard to prepare a sermon on the gospel and on grace and not at some point feel tempted to make it about an action, not give you something to do. Hey, if you've heard the message today, go share with your coworkers this week. It happens so quickly that we turn a message of free grace into a pressure to perform, a pressure to own myself, a pressure to actualize. I said oppression. It actually can feel like oppression sometimes. So it can be that pastor who says, hey, unless you're living this way, I'm not sure that you've heard the gospel. Or it can be the well-meaning friend that when you share a grief, a sadness, a hurt, or a loss, they have that canned Bible verse ready to go. And even though they mean to comfort you, it feels a little bit more like shame. Like, did you know that Paul wrote this? I'm like, doesn't help. Sometimes it just doesn't help. Anything that tries to turn the gospel, the message of free grace, into a performance review, into work, it's a contrasting gospel, which means there's no gospel at all. And how do you know that you're hearing the gospel? The price tag. What Paul is gonna say over and over and over again in the book of Galatians. It is free. The gospel is free. But just because there is no contrasting gospel, just because there isn't another message, right? Doesn't mean the gospel itself doesn't contain contrast. So that's my second point this morning. It's the gospel of contrast. The gospel of contrast. It's full of reversals, upside down expectations, turnarounds. You know, one of our favorite words or sort of favorite messages of our former assistant pastor, Link Ashby, he would say the gospel can be summed up in one word. It's the word but, B-U-T, one T. It's that we are looking at a situation of brokenness, often of despair, often of loss. We can't seem to fix ourselves. We certainly can't seem to fix our world. But God in his goodness sends his son. But Christ in his love offered himself up. And it can be summed up, Paul says in this letter, at the very beginning, if you look at it, that Christ gave himself. Those two words, verse 4, gave himself. What he's talking about is what we in the community that follow Christ call substitution. Remember how I was talking about I wished that someone could have taken my place and scraped off that marshmallow? It may be a silly example, but if you've ever been in a situation in your life, no matter how dark, where you say, wow, it would be really convenient for someone else to stand in my place and I can just go home. That is the message of the gospel. And it's a fascinating contrast in and of itself, because in the ancient Near Eastern world, there is no precedent for this. A God who would give himself up, give his son up to death, that doesn't happen. Gods don't die, right? Remember what Paul says. He says metastrepho. They're trying to move the gospel upward into the territory of religion. But we worship a God who came downward into the territory of our life, our human existence, our brokenness, and went to a cross in our place. That's what the whole thing called Christianity is about. And if we miss that, if we say, hey, the substitution, I get it, I'm a fan, but here's a couple more things, don't wear a hat in church, then you'll get the gospel. Like I remember when that was like one of the first things, I wore a hat to church one day and it was not okay. And I remember thinking as a young person, does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean I don't get the gospel? It can so quickly be that we turn this message of freedom into a message of freedom with some really nice fine print. It's not what it's about. Fleming Rutledge, in her book, The Seven Last Words from the Cross, says the crucifixion is not an accident, not a mistake, not an unfortunate slip up. It is the deliberate self-offering of the Good Shepherd. We don't worship a God who threw a Hail Mary, right? Who said, hey, let's try this. Let's see if we can fix the situation this way. It is all orchestrated so that we can be brought in to a loving relationship with our Father through the death of his Son. That's the core substitutionary message of the gospel. And if we miss that, if we turn it into something else, if we metastrepho it, we have truly, truly missed the freedom that we are called to. Paul comes in, as I said, kind of hot, and he even uses the word accursed. Sounds pretty judgy, right? Sounds like language that maybe it's hard to wrap our head around. I want to kind of get into that passage for a second. Verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary, a contrasting gospel, to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven, I think what he's talking about is, listen, even if the really religious people in your midst say, hey, I had a vision, an angel from heaven came, don't trust it. If it does anything other than preach the free offer of grace to those who simply cast their trust in Jesus Christ, do not listen. And interestingly, last Greek word of the morning, I promise, the word accursed is the word anathema. You actually might recognize that word. It means disliked, it means shunned, it means rejected. But it actually, in the ancient Near Eastern Hellenistic world, in the Greek world, an anathema was something that was offered up to a god or the gods, offered up for destruction to pay a price for something you had done wrong. An anathema was saying, hey, I messed up. Let's just a quick insurance policy here. Let's take our favorite vase and let's break it in front of an idol, and then they'll know we're sorry. So what Paul is saying is not just they're cursed. He's saying if they want to be justified by the law, let them try to do what Christ did. Christ was the anathema. Christ was the one offered up for destruction. Paul's saying, I'm not trying to say you're a bad person. I'm not trying to say you're going to hell. Like, what I'm saying is, if you want to try to be justified by works, try it out. Try to be the anathema that Christ was on our behalf, and you'll quickly find you not only can you not do it, but it's pretty uncomfortable. It's not something we want for ourselves. He's saying, if you reject the anathema that was Christ on the cross, then your only other option, as Martin Luther says, is to try out the works angle on this thing. See if you can be good enough. The liberating, free message of the gospel is, it doesn't matter if you're a good person. Your past doesn't matter. In some ways, if I'm gonna be really bold and border on heresy, I'd say your present doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's not about your work. What he's saying, he's not saying, hey, those people who are preaching to you a different gospel, like, kick them out. He's saying they've already kicked themselves out. They've already rejected the freedom of the gospel, the true freedom of the true gospel, a gospel that is full of contrast. It needs no other contrast. A God who became man, a God who died in our place, a God who turns the entire world upside down, a God who can stand strong against culture and the pressures of culture and religion and the pressure of religion. Don't let it become either of those things. Let it be the free offer, the once and for all substitution of the God of the universe in your place. So this all sounds great, I would think. I don't know. Whether you've heard this a lot in your life, whether you haven't, this is one of those interesting ideas in my life that I've come to see that new people to the church sometimes go like, oh, I haven't heard it put like that. And people have been in the church for 60 years go, I think I might've lost sight of that. I might've lost sight of the freedom angle on this because feels like a lot of work sometimes. And I feel a lot of disappointment sometimes that I can't live up to the expectations I or others place on me. So if this is just a free gift that's just there, it's Christmas morning, why is it so hard for us to accept? I think about this all the time, right? Someone walks in here and gives you a car and you're like, I don't know. Why is this so hard to accept? Finally, the fear of freedom. I've come to see in my adult life that despite being raised to think that fear and doubt are opposites, they're dyads, they're binaries, I'm not so sure. I actually think the opposite of faith is actually fear. The opposite of faith is not necessarily doubt. It's fear, because fear is actually the root of so many of our doubts. It's looking around our church and going, hey, are we sure we're doing this right? I don't know. Like, that group over there says this stuff, and I've noticed that person posts that stuff on social media. It's that fear that creeps in, and we go like, oh, what if I'm in the wrong place? Or we are, you know, maybe watching the world turn into a place that we don't recognize. And it's changing, and it's scary, rightfully so, because we live in a world that doesn't always know Christ. And we let that fear take the driver's seat rather than the faith. And so actually, it's always been a problem of the gospel that it's free, that you can have it, all you have to do is cast your trust. But there's kind of a fear that can sometimes creep into that freedom and start to take it over. And I think what we have to do is we have to sometimes back up. We have to strip it down. We have to run from that fear and run into a letter like Galatians, which according to Tim Keller, in this short letter, Galatians, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. It's the way to live as part of the kingdom. I missed that. You get it. In fact, if you didn't notice, the last song that Civic Club sang this morning was a new piece that they've written called A to Z, as we're preparing to wrap our heads around
amazing, talented people. It's hard to follow them. But what Tim Keller says, what Keller says in the book he writes on Galatians is, let's not turn this into the ABCs. He's not saying this is the ABC of the gospel. Galatians isn't giving us a set of rules and principles. Hey, fix this problem, this problem, this problem, and then you will have the gospel. He's saying the entire picture of the gospel, A to Z, start to finish, Alpha to Omega, beginning and end, is freedom. Everything after that point, what we call sanctification or learning to walk with Christ, we can have those conversations another morning. But do we know that freedom? You know, sometimes when I'm preparing, I like to get some heavy-duty theology, and I dive into books, and I go to a place maybe you've heard of called TikTok. And I look at some Christian TikTokers to see what they're saying about hashtag gospel. And I actually found one video very beautifully produced that says 5 ways the gospel heals. And I'm not trying to be hard on this person, but the 5 ways were things to do. It was repent, walk in faith, cast your concerns on Jesus, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's 5 ways we live after we hear the gospel. The 5 ways the gospel heals, I'll list them for you. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You got to get that, and then you can do all the other stuff. You got to get that, and then you can say, hey, I need to think about the brokenness in my life. I need to try some new prayers, some new repentance. I need to talk to a friend about this thing that I can't seem to get over or get beyond. This part of my life, this my marriage is in shambles, or the singleness is hurting, or I just have this doubt that has never left me. We'll get there. But that's not 5 ways the gospel heals. That's 5 ways we change once we hear the gospel. And it's really important we hear that, because if we don't hear that, what we turn the gospel into is not just another religion, but another checklist in a world of checklists. Another thing to do and to add and to supplement in a world of constant addition and supplement. Do you ever sit around at night, maybe this is just me, and like you ask yourself, like, am I a good person? And then that opens up this vortex of like, am I a good friend, a good parent, a good brother, a good sister, a good employee, a good employer, a good child, a good grandchild, a good pastor, oh God forbid, right? You open up that little, you kind of pick, this is a disgusting analogy, but you kind of pick at that scab that never heals. And because you keep picking, it never heals. My friend Tyson is a computer programmer, and he gave me this analogy that I think is brilliant, which is that when something's wrong with a program or a system, rather than go back and fix the program or system at its core, coders will add more lines of code. They call it spaghetti code. Where it's like, you know, we probably should stop and back up and go back to the beginning, right? But it's a lot quicker just to add some more stuff on and it'll probably fix it. And then one day you wake up and it's become massive. I don't know if this is a visual representation of this. It's the cords behind your TV that never get untangled, right? It's this idea that rather than go back and simplify to the message, we just keep adding lines of code in our life. A friend recently said to me, I'm working really hard at learning how to rest. And before I could even laugh, he was like, oh, that sounds weird. We live in a world in which we have to work hard to rest. It's true. He's not wrong. But that is such a great representation of the gospel, of our inability to understand and rest in the gospel, as we feel like we have to keep working. And I'm here to say, stop it. Strip it down. Don't meta it. Bring it down. Incarnate it in your life. The anti-apartheid leader Nelson Mandela said, to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, it is to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. This is why Paul gets so passionate. This is why Paul gets so worked up, because it's not just hearing that message for yourself. When you hear it, the way you know you've heard it is you want to protect and respect and enhance other people's freedoms. You want them to hear that message of grace that can turn everything on its head. Have we felt that kind of freedom? Have you felt that kind of freedom? I have to be honest, at the beginning of this week preparing, I thought, yeah, no, this is what I believe. By the end of the week, I wasn't so sure if I live in that space or if I do when I live in that space. Why are we so afraid to let go of the work? Why are we so afraid to let go of the work? Why is it hard to hear that our successes and our accomplishments are inconsequential in the process of the gospel? Well, it's hard on the one hand because they're successes. We want to be proud of them. But on the flip side, the good news of the gospel is that our failures and our shortcomings are inconsequential as well. Many of you live in a world in which you say, I'm a good person, I believe in Jesus. Forget the good person part. We'll get there. We'll get there. For now, listen to the words of Thomas Merton. The first obligation of the Christian is to maintain their freedom. To maintain their freedom from all superstitions, all blind taboos and religious formalities, indeed from all empty forms of legalism. And of course, none of us like legalism. None of us want to be punished by the law. But we live in a world of performance reviews. We live in a world pressured to self-actualize, to take ownership of the self. And it creeps in really slowly into the freedom of the gospel. And we turn it into work, and we turn it into work, and we turn it into doing. This morning, I just invite you to strip it down. Put it all away. There is no contrasting gospel. There's only the one, the philosophy of grace, the upside down picture of a God who would put himself on the cross in your place. All I want you to hear is that. And I'm gonna resist giving you a checklist. I'm gonna resist giving you places to turn in the Bible to find that. I just want you to rest in that. And if you don't know what you believe as we begin this letter, this 3 months on the letter of Galatians, I want you to hold that message up. Does it sound like anything else you've ever heard? Do you, like me, feel like we live in a world, in a culture, in a time, in an age that is all about work, all about performance, all about being tired and busy, and sometimes sad? Can we go back to that freedom? Go back to that world in which Christ gave himself up? We call that grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that I would hear that message. It is so hard to not want to be justified by the hard work I'm doing or the hard lessons I've learned. It's so hard not to want to see a pattern of growth in my life and wake up one morning and say, have I even gotten better since I heard this message? And while that may be a really important question to ask on occasion in our lives, it is not the question of the gospel. It is not the question of the gospel. May we hear that. It's in your son's name we pray.